Again, I have been going through this topic, and it's a very extensive topic, but it's such a wonderful, wonderful topic that it's so good for us to be able to go and look through all the things that the Lord has directed me to bring to our attention. Chapter 5 of Romans, and the first verse is verse 12. Wherefore, it says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, paying attention, brothers and sisters, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's a very serious thing, a very extremely serious indictment. And then the next verse is verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The other verse that I'd like to quote was quoted this morning, and I'd like to take a part of it, and that was in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. You don't need to turn to it, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, child of God or child of the devil. A human being is either a child of God or a child of the devil. A child of the devil. Now, listen to Jude. Jude, verses 3 and 4. Jude exhorting the brethren, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Out of the devil, ungodly man, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, on these two men, Adam or Christ, on these two men hang the eternal destiny of every human being that ever lives on earth. God created Adam and then Eve, and then, of course, all the offsprings that came from Adam and Eve. There's only one race. There's only one race in this world, humanly speaking, and that is the human race. And that's the human race, and God is interested in every one of us. Everyone, we're all his creatures, whether we like it or not. I love it. We all love it. But some people deny God. Anyway, that's for another subject. So, once Adam partook of the forbidden fruit, he basically broke the condition that God had laid upon him and Eve. He broke God's law. So, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, death by sin. All evil followed upon the fall of Adam, our first father. All evil. And also came to all of his children, us, all the way down. But then there is death by sin. There consequence of Adam's disobedience was death. It was presented to him. It was told him by God, none other than God himself. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God doesn't have to say surely, but then his emphasis, the gravity of the sin, if he ever touches that fruit. So the death is the wages of sin, temporal death, eternal death, and spiritual death. Temporal death, spiritual death, and eternal death. But thank God that even though by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, as the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. And how was that? Well, we have heard about it during the breaking of bread meeting. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ had to be shed. God himself had to be manifest in the flesh in the person of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that person, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, had to go to Calvary's cross and shed his blood. Our Lord Jesus Christ won our salvation not because men put him on the cross, but because in his very death and shed blood, he was willing to make his soul, his very soul, an offering for our sins. If he had not, brothers and sisters, if he had not offered his very soul for the remission of our sins, he would have been just another martyr. Well, he was crucified and died. His very soul had to be paid, had to be made an offering for our sins. And that was the requirement so that he would be able to take our place and pay for all our sins as if he himself had sinned. God forbid, and yet by imputation, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Without him, there is no, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He was forsaken, it says. So Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree by offering, not only shedding his blood and giving his body, but also his very soul was made an offering for sin. He has made him to be sin for us. Oh, but then when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our own personal Savior and Lord, confessing our own inability to do anything that's righteous, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, then we receive him as our own personal Savior and Lord. Then God looks at us, and when he looks at us, he sees us found in Christ. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. We're righteous in his righteousness. We are sons of God in his sonship, and this is why we have the very privilege when we pray, our Father, of such intimacy, Abba, Father. We partake in everything that the Lord Jesus Christ does and has and is. We die in him. We'll be raised in him. We live with him. And in him, positionally today, in him we are seated in heavenly places. In heavenly places. We can own God as Father, as I mentioned. He says, pray to thy Father. Thy Father will reward you. Oh, thy Father will reward you openly. What a privilege it is to come to God, the creator of the whole universe, and upholder of all things by the word of his power, and call him Father. Such intimacy, such wonderful, wonderful relationship. But then, once we pass the Gospels, the plan of salvation, then the apostles are beginning, they continue the progress in Christ, continue the teaching, and they expand the teachings of Christ. And so it had been, of course, the promise of the Lord to his disciples that when he leaves, he's going to bring the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost comes upon them. And the Holy Ghost, after the Lord Jesus goes into heaven, the Holy Ghost should lead them into all truth and should show them things to come. Not only the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he was on earth, he was teaching, but then he is going, and the teaching is not over yet. There are things to come. And so here the Holy Spirit is used by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the line of teaching, of course, begins in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the flesh, and then, of course, perfected by the words of Jesus in the Spirit. The foundation in the facts which have come to pass and, of course, will yet come to pass. But all good things are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we are traveling here on earth, as the Church of God is traveling here on earth, as we go on and on and on, the things that disappoint us. But at the same time, when things disappoint us, we should always try to think and try to turn eagerly to the brighter future. Sad to say, before we arrive to the last part of the teaching of God, the Church goes through a history of wars and powers of darkness. Powers of darkness. We, of course, read in the epistles, we see dark shadows gathering on the scene. We see, of course, in the Church, early Church history, we see long and weary wars with the powers of darkness. Here's one verse. We are told about it already. Ephesians 6:12 says, again, we have wrestlings against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places, against the dark heathen world that was used by the devil to attack the enemy, that is the Christians, using the power of Rome, using the power of the Sanhedrin, using the power of the ungodly priests, using the power of all kinds of power. And then, of course, not only the devil himself was involved in doing this, but also using his own wicked fallen spirits to go ahead and to destroy the testimony of the Church. And we read that. Believers were to be prepared to be partakers of Christ's suffering. He suffered for us. We should be willing to suffer for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, and not to think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you. Fiery trials. Have we seen fiery trials? Not maybe physically. But Christians today are laughed on. They're laughed at. And we'll just expand on that just a little bit further. But even worse for the Church, there were fears of dangers within. Fears and dangers within. Men who had long professed the gospel had need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. They were turning back to weak and beggarly ailments, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. The Galatians, we read, were ungrateful after they had been blessed with such wonderful grace, and so many people, so many of the Galatians had been saved. And such clear gospel light and knowledge was given them. And what happened? Coldness and worldliness of spirit were seen. In Philippians 2, we read, all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. Contentions became rife, and schisms were spreading in the name of Christ, and truth were provoking in name of Christ and of truth. And then, of course, they were provoking one another, envying one another. We see that in Corinthians and everywhere in all the epistles. Envying, strife. But then at the same time, we have prophetic intimation made the prospect more dark. It says, for the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Wow. I read that and I say, we are expected to encounter those things. Well, I thought we're in Christ and Christ is on us. And positionally we have everything Christ does, yes. In this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Many churches today are being persecuted. My parents were persecuted. In fact, during World War I, anybody who was actually counted as Christian, whether he was saved or not, didn't make any difference. The Ottomans didn't know the difference. They persecuted, they killed, they tried to kill millions and millions. Millions, probably more than half the country, were killed and destroyed. And my parents fled, leaving everything behind. They fled Turkey at that time. My mother was married first, and her first husband was killed. Her children, they were killed. And my mother fled, and my father, his wife passed away. And then my mother and my father were married. And of course, they still suffered persecution and they had to flee. But they were people of faith. When I was a kid, I never knew about any of that. The persecutions, all I knew was they left Turkey, they left the Ottoman Empire and fled. Believers, strong believers, suffering such terrible sufferings. Today, even just recently, people in India, Christians, in Egypt, in Turkey, they burned churches and surrendered churches so nobody would be able to escape. Burning everybody. Could happen. It could happen. There will be scoffers in the last days walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Scoffers, mockers, that would make mock at sin. We have it today, light of it. What is sin? This is my body. I could do with my body anything I want. I heard a lady saying that. This is my body, so I could go ahead and kill the baby, the unborn baby. I wasn't around, but if I were, I would have told the lady, that's not your body. God created you, whether you like it or not, and you're going to meet that God. You're going to meet him. Whether people like it or not, he's the creator of the universe and upholder of all things by the word of his power. And I tell people, he is the giver of life and breath and all things. In him we live and move and have our being. Some people have told me, George, you're scaring me. You better believe it. That's godly scaring. You better listen to the word of God. They even proceed to scoff at God himself, at his person, purposes, promises. God. Some people say, oh, there's no God. Well, if there's no God, why do you bother? Why are you fighting for it? For that whole idea that there's no God, why are you fighting? Well, because inside he has been enlightened. We heard that this morning. That's the light that lights every man that cometh into the world. Even as wicked as Cain was, he knew he had to bring an offering. God demanded worship. And men do it whether they like it or not. They do it. But yet they do it in a perverted way, as Cain did. Even if they have to say there's no God. All the forces of evil showing themselves. Yet the apostles call on successors to endure hardship as good soldiers of Christ. Endure hardship. They scorn. They object about the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead. They object to the future judgment, the torments in hell. Brothers and sisters, as we know, there is hell, burning fire forever and ever. The rich man didn't have to be convinced by people. He was there. He died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, begging for a drop of water he knew he can't get out of there. And yet all of a sudden he becomes a preacher. I have 5 brothers who are not saved. Now all of a sudden he's preaching to Abraham, said, so he would send Lazarus to go and talk to his brothers that they would be converted, that they would repent. Torments of hell. But then thank God, of course, the joy of heaven for the believer. The joy of heaven. And then we come to the portion that we read in Jude. It says, because of that, all those things that are going to happen, Jude encourages to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. To earnestly contend. He's talking to Christians, believers, to earnestly contend. How can we earnestly contend for the faith? I'll come to it hopefully in just a few moments. Faith. He's talking about the very doctrine of faith. Yes, we have personal faith when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and confess our sins. By grace are we saved through faith. But then once we are saved, is the doctrine of faith, sometimes called the word of faith, the faith of the gospel, sometimes called the mystery of faith. But then I love this. I love all of them, but the most holy faith. The most holy faith. It includes the whole scheme of evangelical truth to be believed. The whole body of doctrine. This is the common faith. What's in the Word of God, brothers and sisters? The common faith. We have to contend for the common faith. And that's what Jude is saying. We have to contend, fight. For the common faith, the doctrine of faith, we are to stand fast. We have to continue in it. We have to strive to contend for it, even if it means our lives. These very apostles we were reading of the Apostle John, 1 John, we're reading about Matthew and others. Yes, there was recession, regression in their lives, but then there was progression. There was progression, but then at the end, here was Peter. His death was going to glorify God. Not the same man who could deny he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ, who could curse and swear. Somebody like me, if somebody did that to me, I'd say, buddy, let me tell you something. I think the very best thing you could do is to have such a distance between you and me where I'll never see you again. No, the Lord, what does he do? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me more than these? And he tells him by what death he's going to glorify God. Yes, we could be weak as well, but then by God's help, by God's grace, just go to him and pray, Lord, give me that strength to withstand all evil because I'm not able in myself. None of us is. But then, by God's help, by God's grace and love, even if we have to die, we'll bring glory to God. We have to contend. We have to stand fast and continue in it, strive and contend for it. Since this faith is esteemed of God most holy, and that's why I love it. It's esteemed by God most holy. Of course, all the others are wonderful too. We have to regard it as a treasure of supreme value. Treasure of supreme value, brothers and sisters. We have to fight. What are we doing here on earth? To go to work and just make a living and then age and then die? Well, yeah, we work. That's good. The Lord wants us to work. In fact, he who doesn't work should not eat. But then again, of course, we have work to do. And there's to be wonderful witnesses for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If he loved me, I don't know what he sees in me to love me so much as to die for me. Then I realize that he had to die for everybody else. And if I was precious to him, everybody else is precious to him too. I must confess, I have told you this before. There's some people that I know that I naturally speaking, I really would really try to distance myself from them. But then all of a sudden, as I'm praying, as I, by God's grace and life, love, often communicate with the Lord, he reminds me, hey, wait a minute, George, you know those guys, God loves them too. And I say, well, Lord, forgive me. Help me to love those people. It may be their appearance. It may be all kinds of things that, you know, here men, earrings, nose rings, and foot rings, whatever, finger rings, whatever. It just turns me off. But then again, the Lord says, I love that person. And I have to go ahead and try to pray and try to witness. So faith, common faith, is esteemed of God most holy, and we have to regard it as a treasure of supreme value. Now, what are some of the things that are being attacked today that we should defend and stand fast and defend? Well, I have a few. One is the doctrine of Trinity. The doctrine of Trinity. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But then again, we have one person, God, and God in three persons, as we sing sometimes, blessed Trinity. Let me just give you an example. Elohim in Genesis 1 means a uniplural noun. Uniplural, plural noun. This is directly asserted in Genesis 1:26. And here's what it says. When God is creating, it says, in the plural, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. This is grammatically, if we were to just take it just as it is, it would be incorrect. God, he says, let us. God says, let us. And God said, let us. Grammatically would be, and God's said, and so on. But anyway, he is God. let us make man in our image after our likeness. Well, now, so you have God in at least more than one person. But we know that it's God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but there's one God. We see that, of course, in verse 27 of chapter 1 in Genesis. We see the unity. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, him. Male and female created he, them. Brothers and sisters, do we understand that? Do we understand the Godhead? We don't need to. We can't. But all we know is this Godhead loves me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, came, and he died for my sins. For my sins. Triune God. The doctrine of extremely, extremely essential. You cannot devalue any one of the persons of the Godhead, three persons, cannot devalue. And there's some churches today. So the Lord Jesus Christ was a God, not the God. I have been told that there's no indefinite article in the Greek language. There's no such thing as a God. When what confession was made by Thomas, he said, my Lord and my God. My the God, when he saw the prints of the nails, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other thing is, here again, it's very, very troublesome. I really feel sorry for our dear, wonderful, wonderful children going to school and continuing in education, and that is the creation of man by the direct act of God. The creation of man by the direct act of God. Evolution has been creeping in and creeping in and creeping. When I was a kid, in fact, about 30 or 40 or 50 years ago, when people talked about evolution, the people were ridiculed. They said, you believe in evolution? You have to be kidding. Of course there's a God. Of course God created me. I was talking some time ago to a lady, very smart lady, and she was asking me questions about evolution. And I believe I was able to convince her that God was the creator of the whole universe. She said, I believe that. I am convinced of that. But she said, let me just ask you this, George. Is it possible that maybe God created the whole universe, but then kind of let things go, and things, for things just to take their own things and their own development, what some people used to call theistic evolution? I said that idea is worse than the idea of there's no God. She says, why is that? I said, well, God, who is infinite in wisdom and power and presence, who would create the whole universe, then he would actually, having a definite objective in creating the whole universe, to let it go and just have a haphazard development out of his control, and his purposes would not be fulfilled. And what are his purposes? For man, for him to create man and bring man to himself and have fellowship with man forever and ever. Why? All I know is, for God so loved the world, the people, his purposes would be discontinued. She says, I got it. I love to think that she got saved. I think she was convicted and convinced, because not knowing that unless she would run away from me, I wouldn't let go of her until I realized that she really received the gospel, and I think I did explain to her. Doctrine of the Trinity, man's creation by the direct act of God, but then again, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the deity and sonship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Whatever you know of God in the whole Bible is in Christ Jesus. God, the fullness of the Godhead, manifest in the flesh. Now, inseparable and indivisible. When they nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, they were nailing God manifest in the flesh. Inseparable, indivisible. When he could cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? One person of the Godhead to another person of the Godhead, and yet, in that person who was crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Brothers and sisters, I'm not here to explain how that could be, but I'm here to tell you what God has told us. God manifest in the flesh. And then, of course, the divinity and the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides and directs, not only convicts people of sin, but takes over, takes control of our lives, and guides and directs. Every time I do something that's not very pleasant, all of a sudden, it doesn't take long before I become aware, I become convicted, I did something that I shouldn't have done, maybe. Either said something I shouldn't have said or done something. Under the very control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Oh, thank God of the Holy Spirit. Yes. God the Father dwells in us. God the Son dwells in us. And we in the Son. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Brothers and sisters, what else can God give us? And then, this is the book that tells us all about it. The inspiration of the gospel. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. For doctrine, yes, profitable. For everything, profit. Correction, yes. Instruction in righteousness, yes. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Inspiration of the Bible, of the scripture. And then, I cover this, but let me cover it again, and then I'll stop here. And that is the doctrine of the imputation of Adam's sin to his posterity. A lot of people don't believe that. Well, why would one man's sin basically be imputed to me? Well, because I'm his seed. His seed is defiled, unclean. His seed is defiled, unclean. Now, but you see, the problem is, I'm a sinful man, and that's what Peter confessed to the Lord. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Yes, we have sin nature coming down from Adam, but we are sinners by practice. We practice sin. We practice sin. This is the reason we die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Sin has wages. The wages of sin is death. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, our condition is corrupt, not only by inheritance from Adam, but also by our own practice. We love to practice sin. If it were completely up to us, we will never choose God. We will never choose His righteousness. We would be going right to hell by our own choice, our own free will. Thank God He likes every man that comes into the world. And it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Where's the promise of His coming? Peter says God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a God we have. What a God we have. What a loving and caring God we have. Brothers and sisters, let's contend for the faith, for all the promises. I'm going to stop here and pick it up by God's grace and love next time. Our Father was so grateful and thankful that You're such a gracious God, a merciful God, and You have been merciful and gracious, not willing that any should perish, even though we deserve hell. And yet it took Your Son. Oh, how deep is Your love and Your grace, Lord, to send Your Son. And to forsake Him, the only one in the whole human race that was forsaken by God, Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son, God manifest in the flesh, just so You could bring us back to Yourself. We thank You and praise You for that love, for that mercy, and for that grace. We thank You for that wonderful sacrifice, that of Your Son. Not Abraham's son would do it, not a lamb, not millions of lambs, not millions of goats or bulls, but Your Son. All talked about the preciousness of Your Son. And He sacrificed once and for all, finished all the requirements of God concerning our sins. And You have promised our sins and iniquities You will remember no more forever. We give You thanks, Lord, and we pray that You continue to bless us. And again, thank You for this place, and thank You for careful preparations so far in trying to fix enough where we could meet. And thank You for all these wonderful people who have basically gotten involved and tried to make sure that we were able to meet. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for the workers who are working and the manager and insurance people. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would just see everything just coming together and giving Your name honor and glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.